Many are actually declining in numbers. And there may be several reasons for this. There may be a number of reasons why many of the congregations are not growing that we know of. Of course, some may simply not be concerned about the condition of their neighbors, so no efforts to evangelize are made in any way. Some are maybe using ineffective methods of teaching or just using them in an ineffective manner, so not using it wisely. Many use programs just to swell their attendance, but true conversions aren't really taking place. And that's not growth. Also, there's the despicable practice of stealing sheep from other churches, which reduces the attendance, obviously, of some. And other reasons can be mentioned. But this is a very, very important topic, because evangelizing our communities, God says, is not an option, and we cannot fail at this. We simply can't fail at this mission. There's a great need to evangelize. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see this given to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I hope you have your Bibles, I hope you'll turn there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. This is Christ talking to the apostles. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Notice he told them that evangelism had to start where? In Jerusalem. In other words, at home. Evangelism, teaching, had to start in the local community. He says, you start in Jerusalem first, and then you spread a little further, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But there is a great need for teaching, evangelizing our local community, and it must be done. The Bible says the only thing that has the power to teach and convert is the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's the power. There's where it is, right here. And that's why this needs to be taught. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 1. That's where the power is. People can't be converted by anything else. They're not converted by experiences. They're not converted by visions. They're not converted by anything else. They are converted by the gospel, because that's where the power is. And that's why we need to evangelize using the gospel. Because teaching our neighbor, which is often called the Great Commission, is not the great suggestion. It's not a suggestion from God that we try to teach our neighbor. It is a commission. In Matthew chapter 28, one of the places where it's recorded, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Go and make disciples. Go. Remember James 4:17? "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." James makes it clear. There is a tremendous responsibility. There is a tremendous need to evangelize. We'll talk about methods shortly, but right now we need to focus on the idea that there is a tremendous need, obligation, duty to teach, and do it to the best of our ability. And this concept, this principle of teaching, is given to every Christian in every church. There aren't any exceptions to this. So every believer should be involved in some manner or form. We know Mark 16:15. Go. Big word, isn't it? Go. Two letters, big word. What are they to do? Well, when we go and read Mark 16:15, we are told what they are to do. Mark 16, verse 15, is Mark's account of the Great Commission. Jesus tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. In some translations, may more properly translate it as a participle. Going into all the world, preach the gospel. So wherever you go, there's the world. It's right there. It's staring you in the face. So wherever you are, you're in the world. And therefore, everywhere you go, there's an opportunity to teach your neighbor. There's an opportunity to evangelize. There's an opportunity to spread the power of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So every believer can in some way be involved. The whole world, our neighbor, our friend, our co-worker, a family member, there's the world. It's right there staring at us in the face. And so this evangelism, just like for the first century church, it started where? In Jerusalem. It started locally. It started in their town, their city, their community. That's where it started. And that's where we must also remember that we have an obligation to those who we live among. Again, friends, co-workers, neighbors. They all need the message. But it's not just any message. The message we teach has to be a very specific message, because not just any message has the power to save. It's a specific message, because the only message that can save is the gospel, the word of God. James informs us, remember in James chapter 1 verse 21, to receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. See, it's a specific thing there to receive. Not just any message will save. And unfortunately, most messages that are being taught today, referring to Sunday throughout the world, is not a message that has any power to save. It's powerless, because it's not the gospel message. So it's only the gospel in its fullness, the real, true gospel, that has the power to save. Nothing else can. We can't save, or people can't be saved, with any other message. One writer, and I'll quote, talks about the message that people need to hear. Ignorant sinners need to be instructed about who God is and why He has the right to demand their obedience. Self-righteous sinners need to have their sin exposed by the demands of God's law. Careless sinners need to be confronted with the reality of God's impending judgment. Fearful sinners need to hear that God in His mercy has provided a way of deliverance. And all sinners must understand how utterly holy God is. They need to be confronted with God's demand that they turn from their sin to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. The gospel. Some of the things that people need to hear, and need to hear desperately. What did Peter and the other apostles preach about in Acts chapter 2? In that first, sometimes we call it the first gospel sermon. Some of the things they talked about was the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. That's what they talked about. Those things need to be taught to the world. Many people do not know who Christ is. Many people do not know about His life. Many people do not know about His death and His resurrection. Many people do not know that He's reigning over His kingdom now, even though Peter very specifically said that He was. That needs to be taught. Everybody needs to be taught that they are sinners in need of salvation and that they cannot save themselves. They can't devise any sort of program or anything else by which they can have their sins wiped out. It's all because of Christ. They need to understand that. In Acts chapter 2, in that great sermon, in verse 40, he says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Be saved. Everyone's in need of salvation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all need salvation. People need to be taught that Christ is the only way of salvation. In other words, He is the only possible path to God, to heaven, to salvation, to eternal life. And that Jesus had to die on the cross for that to happen. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's what Peter and John told him. No other name. And in our religiously pluralistic society, people need to understand that there's only one way, there's only one Savior, there's only one gospel, there's only one God. All the other ones are false. Yeah, that's going to upset people. But that's the truth, and the truth often does upset people. But since it's only the truth that can set them free, that's what they must hear. We cannot ever give people hope that there's more than one way of salvation. The Bible's too clear. There is only one. And to give people false hope is the worst type of hope, because it's not real, has no power. So we must tell people there's only one way. We must tell people that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences, and that unforgiven sin leads to a very real place the Bible calls hell. People need to understand that hell is real. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching at the Areopagus, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he writes, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Sin has consequences. And it's a message that people must hear. And that an obedient faith is essential. Just like those people in Acts chapter 2, after Peter and the other apostles had finished with that sermon, where they had tried to persuade the people about who Jesus was, why He came to earth, and that He died and was resurrected, what did the people say? "What shall we do? What shall we do to be saved?" Peter told them they had to do something. Now, at that point, those people had faith. They had a lot of faith. So if they were saved at that point, Peter should have told them, there's nothing you can do to be saved. You already are. But that's not what he told them. He says, you're not saved yet. Yes, you have faith and you believe, but you're not saved. Peter said, there is something yet left for you to do. And what did he tell them? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to obtain forgiveness of sins. Their faith didn't save them because it hadn't acted yet. The faith hadn't obeyed yet. It was only when the faith was obedient that their sins were remitted. So what should motivate us then to evangelize and to teach our neighbor, our co-workers, our friends, our family members? Now, there are some wrong motives out there for evangelism. There's a lot of wrong motives. Well, the church needs more money, so we need to go out and evangelize and get more people. That's a wrong motive for evangelizing. Our building is old. We need a new fancy building. That's a wrong motive for evangelism. We want to be known as a happening now type of congregation. That's a wrong motive. But there are right motives. Of course, at the top of the list has to be that we love God and we want to glorify His name. We love God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote about this love and what it should motivate us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ compels us." I think I was reading the English Standard, and the English Standard used the word "controls us." The love of Christ compels, controls us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, we've experienced God's love, and we want other people to experience it. So that motivates us and encourages us and moves us to tell them about Christ. To tell them the truth about Christ. Because they may have been told lies all their lives about Christ that's not true. They may have been lied to all their lives. They haven't heard the whole truth. And so they need to. Of course, we have a compassion for the lost. Just like Jesus did. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter gives us these words about that. Beginning in verse 17, Peter writes, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We should be moved because of our concern and compassion for those who are lost. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been given the gospel. We know the truth of the gospel. We know the power of the gospel. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in other people's lives. Therefore, we want to use it. We don't keep it to ourselves and keep quiet about it, because it's the most important message the world can ever hear. So we don't keep it to ourselves. We're, as Paul said, we're supposed to be faithful stewards, good stewards of the gospel. It's been entrusted to us. So what are we doing with it? See, that's the question. What are we doing with it? We're supposed to be good stewards. And lastly, all the ways we can evangelize. We look at the early church. The early church, there in the book of Acts, used all kinds of ways that were available to them that were legitimate, acceptable ways of evangelizing. They used the temple. In Acts chapter 5, we see them using the temple to spread the word. Why the temple? What were people doing in the temple? Well, they came to worship God. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They used the temple. So, of course, for us, we can obviously use the church building. I mean, it's here for a purpose. It's not holy, but it's to function. There is a function to it. There's a use to it, and we need to use it the best way we can. And as that same verse said, they also taught in houses. They also used houses to teach. Why? Well, people live in houses. So they taught in houses. That's where the people were. They taught publicly. In Acts chapter 20, We see them teaching and preaching publicly in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Paul is talking how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. It says, I taught publicly. Why did he teach publicly? Because people were there. People were there. That's why he taught publicly. Of course, in Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer. And there was a personal, face-to-face teaching there. One-on-one, sometimes we call it. There were public forums. Remember in Acts chapter 17, we read a little from that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. There was a forum. People there wanted to talk about religion. They wanted to talk about different gods. They wanted to talk about different ways of worshiping. So there was a forum. This was a good place to teach the truth. The one God, the one Savior, the one church. So a public forum. Jails. We know about the Philippian jailer. We know that jails were places where Jesus, the gospel, could be taught. And of course, there are lots and lots of New Testament Christians that were converted in jails, in prisons. I read about them, you know, every week or two when I get different letters about John Doe or whoever who was converted while in prison. So it is an opportunity. It was used in the first century. It's being used today. It's certainly a possibility. And of course, the printed word is a tremendous way to evangelize. One of the reasons for that is people can do it at their own pace. In John chapter 20, we even have the record of the printed word. In John chapter 20, verse 30, John writes, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Just think about all the good that this book, Muscle and a Shovel, have done. Think about all the wonderful good the printed page has done just in that one book, let alone all the other good books. So it's a wonderful way of teaching, evangelizing, reaching other people. Sometimes people won't talk to you or they won't go to church services with you, but they'll read something. And of course, things that they had never heard of in the first century, you know, CDs and DVDs and the internet and email and so forth. And the church here should be proud of the great work that's being done on the internet and email and reaching people all over the world. Thousands and thousands. I don't remember what the final number was for last year, but I don't know, 70 or 80,000 people. So a tremendous opportunity. So yes, there are so many different ways we can evangelize, and I know I've left some out, but those are ways. The world needs the message that we have and know more than anything else. More than anything else. We have, as we talked about last week, buried treasure. Need to dig it up and spread it. Because it's the most valuable thing. We have a God-given mandate to take the gospel to our community, where the church is located. Those people in Jerusalem, where did they start? Jerusalem. People in Granby, where does Granby need to start? Granby. Need to start where we are. Don't stop the other things we're doing, but we must reach our community. It is a mandate. The power is in the gospel. It's not in us. But He wants us to do the very best we can in reaching other people. We all have different talents, abilities, resources, opportunities. We're all different. So He just wants us to use whatever we have to reach others. Because everybody we talk to will have a last day. You and I don't know when that is, of course, but everybody will have a last day. Everybody will have a last opportunity. Everybody. And we want to make sure that we give them that opportunity. This morning, you may need to respond to that great gospel yourself by repenting and being baptized, like Peter told them on Pentecost. You may need, as a Christian, to publicly confess sin and ask for prayers, or there may be other reasons. But if you have a need, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.